Okay, well, I am looking forward to getting back on track for the new year. The Josh and Ginny and their family are still gone. I'll pray for them as they head back this week. We'll have him back for the song service, and we'll probably get things in the right order again. He keeps everything together. But I am grateful to be able to be here today. We trust that the Lord will bless you as you head into the new year. I would ask that you would keep in mind this idea of foundational faith and the principles of spiritual growth. As we head into the days ahead, there are a few different things that I'd like to do at the beginning of the year, but I thought that it would be good for us, at least this first Sunday that we meet in the new year, to talk about the first principle of spiritual growth, and the one, I think, through which every other principle arises, and that's this idea of believing God. Now, we've been talking about justified by faith alone in God in the book of Galatians during our Bible study hour on Sunday afternoons. And we see the importance of this idea of our approach to God as being by faith alone. But sometimes I think that we tend to segment our lives, even compartmentalize them to the degree that yeah, faith is good for Sunday when we're within the confines of the four walls of our church. But to take that out into life and make that a very practical way in which I live, there's a disconnect often with Christians in that area. And so that's what I'd like us to think about as we go into our time before God's Word today. And I'd like us to start with this verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Here we have in the Word of God the definition of faith. So there is no escaping it. It's very clear here that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But still, when we read a statement like that, there seems to be a little bit of an abstract there. It's very difficult for us to kind of put that into practice. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We kind of live in this realm where faith is all about taking a leap into the dark. At least that's how the world defines faith. Even disparaging people of faith because they view it as a weakness. As a matter of fact, there's this juxtaposition between science and faith in our world today, as if Christians don't have the ability to think in a way where we have evidence or proof or a demonstration of God's design out there. There's all kinds of problems that are developing in our world because we don't understand the basic nature of faith. We take the argument regarding faith and reason, and we allow the world to define the parameters of that argument, and that's where we operate. But I think we need to take back the biblical nature of faith, state it very clearly, and defend it in the world that we live. And so the principle of spiritual growth that I'm talking about today can be stated in this way. Faith is based upon facts. But those facts are revealed in the Word of God. They're revealed in the Word of God, but they're revealed by the Spirit of God who indwells us. So there are many times throughout the course of the year when I'll be praying before I preach or teach the Word of God, and I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would illuminate His Word and ignite His Word. It helps me to remember that it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to give understanding to His Word to the people that are hearing it, but then to apply the Word of God, that comes from the Holy Spirit convincing us as well, that there are certain things that we need to change in our lives. But all of that comes from an interaction with the Word of God. And so I think we live in a time where we want the religious authorities maybe to tell us what is right and what is wrong, and we'll kind of line up under that, or we kind of line ourselves up under our tribe, right? Liberal or a progressive or conservative, and we belong to these labels, and we allow people to define the direction that we should go. But for the Christian, that we're completely different. We're allowing God to shape us, to mold us. We're confining ourselves to what we read in His Word. And everything operates out of that understanding. And so faith is based upon factual information that has been revealed to me from the Bible, the Word of God. Now, here's the problem. Unless I know God, unless I have come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible will make no sense to me. So my faith will always be misplaced at that point in my life. Before I came to know Christ as my Savior, when I would read the Bible, it just seemed like a tangled mass to me. I could not make any sense out of what I was reading. It was almost as if I was reading it, and there was just a disconnect. I didn't see the theme of redemption running through the Scriptures. I didn't understand my accountability to my Creator. I was approaching the Bible as I would approach any other book and trying to ascertain the information in an intellectual way. And it wasn't doing anything in my life. It was very hard for me, rough sledding, right, to get through it and to try to understand it. As a matter of fact, I gave up many times. And I didn't think that it had any kind of relevance as far as any kind of bearing upon the direction of my life and the way that I should live my life. But then when I came to Christ for salvation, then this understanding of faith began to open up for me. And so the one principle then that began to energize my spiritual growth, every other thing in my Christian life developed from my belief that the Bible has the answers to life, that it is sufficient for every area of my life. It's not a textbook per se. It doesn't tell me everything that I need to know about the technical nature of science or of mathematics or maybe other areas of pursuit or academic study. But the Bible gives me everything that pertains to a life that has eternal quality to it. And that's why I'm here. He has created me to live a life that has eternal value. To live a life that just doesn't stop at the temporal, horizontal life that is around me. I think that's why a lot of times people become discouraged about life. They haven't bothered to answer these ultimate questions that are out there. They don't understand that they have this accountability before God. And because of that, they have no satisfaction in the life that they're living. If I know that even the temporal things that I'm doing in my day-to-day life will affect my eternity, then that all of a sudden changes the way that I look at life. It helps me to pursue excellence in the job that I hold. It helps me to care about the things that I own because I know that I have to be a steward of those things before God. I have a responsibility before them. But if God is not in that equation, then all things are spent and are being spent on myself. Or maybe on my family, the people around me. There's no real eternal value in what I'm pursuing. Well, biblical faith, that's why I think it's maligned and misunderstood by people. Because they do live a self-oriented life. They don't live an others-oriented life. Hebrews 11:1 teaches us that faith is both substance and evidence. People want to know, give me evidence. Well, here it is. All right. Here are facts in God's words. Everything that I believe is factually oriented. It's not feeling-oriented. In other words, when I take my approach to God's Word, it is an objective approach. I believe what He has revealed to me. You say, does that affect your feelings? It absolutely does. But I'm not being governed by my feelings. I'm being governed by what God has revealed to me in His Word. In that way, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith upon the facts of God's Word opens up this eternal vista before me, this panorama where Jesus fills everything in my life. And I am geared toward living life for eternity. Yes, in the idea of pressing toward heaven and my heavenly reward, yes. But more importantly, this idea of living an eternal quality of life in the present. That's why Jesus said in John 17 and verse 3 that to know Him is eternal life. to develop in your relationship with Jesus, that's eternal life. You can't believe or trust in someone that you don't know. How do we know Jesus? The only way that we could know him is if the Father revealed him to us, and the Father has done that. He's done that in his word. So either I'm going to trust what other people are telling me, or I'm going to trust in what God is telling me. The nature of faith begins with God and begins with his word. That's the substance, that's the evidence that Hebrews 11 and verse 1 it's revealing to us. In verse 6 of the very same passage in Hebrews 11, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if I'm not trusting in what God has revealed to me, then I can't please him in my life. You say, well, how do you know that it's the word of God and not subjective religious experience? Or maybe something that happens through fasting or through some other avenue of religious experience. I know that because Christianity is so intolerant, right? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no other avenue. Faith comes by hearing. That hearing is by the word of God. So the word of God is the foundation for everything that I do and for the direction that I head in life. Faith is established upon the facts of scriptures. So there's the substance. There's the evidence that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. It's not that blind leap in the dark that I mentioned earlier. It's something more than that. It's not superstitious. It's not a hope so, maybe so. All right? The whole idea behind faith steps out of the realm of speculation, and it is a confident expectation that God will do what he has revealed he would do. And so that's what I believe. That's what I cling to. That's what I trust in. Faith stands upon the facts of scriptures. And so whenever we depart from the scriptures, we're getting off the beam. And I think that this is what we're going to wrestle with as a church in the future. Because there are a lot of programs that are out there, right? And people are saying, well, you implement these programs, you'll be successful as a church. But a lot of times those programs run against scripture. They're contrary to scripture. They're doomed to fail in the sight of God. And so we have to say, does the Bible have the answers? I believe that it does. So we're going to continue to preach and teach the Bible. That will be the foundation for our faith. That's what I think Paul means when he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Because he's saying, you have to receive the gospel. You have to receive the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all begins there. If you won't start with that kind of an examination, then God will not give you the answers that you need to know about other things in your life. Or like, what is it that God wants me to do? how do I make this decision? Or what kind of moral ethic am I going to set up for me and for my family and for my children? So it becomes important that we understand the gospel, first of all, by which we are saved. You say, well, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the definition of the gospel. Christ died for your sins. Right? He was buried. The fact that Christ died for your sins tells us everything that we need to know about the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he died in your place. He didn't die for his own sins because he knew no sin. He died for your sins. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God reveals to us in the scriptures that Christ died for our sins. And he was buried, which means that he truly died. Since God cannot die, God came in the form of man. That's the Son of God, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was in the grave. And then on the third day, another component of the gospel that is often left out, he arose from the dead. He had victory over death. He conquered the grave. So if I put my trust in that gospel, that good news, then that is the faith that I have. That's what I operate my life out of, right? In other words, if there hasn't been a time in your life where you laid aside your self-righteousness, where you stop trusting in whatever it is that you thought would get you to heaven, that would merit favor with God. You turn your back on all of that self-righteousness and put your trust and your faith lean upon the cross of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection for you. If you haven't put your trust in him, then when you examine, you will see that there's only emptiness. If there has been that transfer of trust from you to Christ, then you have the basis or the foundation for faith. So when Paul talks about examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, all right, when he says that, he's talking about the gospel. Has there been a time in your life, for me it was in 1990 of July, I can remember that day, I was in my mid-20s, where I understood that I needed to put my faith in Christ alone and in his finished work. I had grown up in a religion that taught me that I needed to do certain things in order to curry favor with God. I did believe that Jesus died for me, but I also believe that there are things that I still must do in order to get to heaven. So by believing that, what I was saying about the work of Jesus is that he didn't do enough for me. See, that's the problem. I had to leave that thinking behind. I had to change the way that I thought about my works and about the work of Christ and the person of Christ. It is only through faith in Christ alone for salvation. And there is no other way. So once that is settled, then that same faith that I had back in 1990 that led me to trust in Christ, that's the faith that I've been standing in until this very day. That's what Paul means when he says that we stand fast in that same faith in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. But not only that, I walk by faith as well. That's what we're talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. When we see this idea of I walk by faith and not by sight, there are things that I can't see. The nature of faith is I can't really see these things in a flesh and blood type of way, but I know them as they are recorded in the scriptures, and I believe that these things will come to pass in exactly the way that God has revealed it to me. And we live by this very same faith. As we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 6, so we walk in him. Or in Galatians 2 and verse 20, we live by this faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the faith by which we operate, right? So we don't leave faith behind when we put our trust in Christ, but we move forward by continuing to believe in him. Now that's the problem that we run into as Christians. Whenever I stop reading God's word on a regular basis, whatever that means for you, right? I think you should read it every day, the Bible. But whatever it means as far as connecting with God on a regular basis, okay, that helps me to think right. So I'm not looking for opportunities to depart from God's word. It's not like I'm going to take a break from God's word. I know that it is my lifeline. If I don't stay connected to God, if I don't stay in his word, then how am I living life? Well, I'm making my own decisions based upon my own resources, my own thinking. That's no life of dependence upon God. That's dependence upon you. That's going back to the life of self-righteousness. All of us can do that. And we have to be very careful that we don't. Our faith has to be tethered to the scriptural facts that we read in God's word. Now you say, well, why are you stressing this morning? Well, I'm stressing it because I don't want us to be swayed by feelings as we head into the new year. I don't want us to be swayed by pragmatism or by the enemies of the gospel or by false impressions that we might have as we head out into the new year. This is the problem with resolutions for the new year, right? We have the strong inclination or impression that we ought to make these resolutions, and then we're defeated in no time. Because again, these are not based upon God's word. They're based upon our own impressions, maybe, about God's word. I can remember one time saying to myself, you know what? I think it would be a good idea for me to tithe my time to God. And so I'm going to give at least 2.4 hours of my day to God in prayer, right? How long do you think I kept that up? Not very long, right? The idea is not in Scripture, right? to tithe my time to God, I don't see that in the Scriptures. And so for me, you know, it very well may be that the Lord would lead someone to pray for 2.5 hours each day. But that is not something that I can say is mandated in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells me to pray without ceasing. It's an expression of my trust in God. So I'm always clinging to God. I'm always trusting in Him. Yeah, there are times where I'm formally praying and interceding for people, where I'm alone with God. But as I go through my day, I'm showing or I'm evidencing, demonstrating my trust in God by clinging to Him in prayer. Lord, help me to talk to this person in a way that would diffuse this argument. Okay, that's a way of praying without ceasing. Lord, provide for me. Help me to stop worrying about where the money's going to come from. That's a way of praying without ceasing. It's bringing prayer into the practical realities of life. And I think it becomes important that we do that more and more as we face the days ahead of us. You can't be governed by impressions, whether they are strong or weak. You can't even be governed by probabilities in your life. Have you ever said this? I think it's highly unlikely that that person will ever get saved. Well, you're limiting the power of God. You're making a decision, a judgment based upon probabilities. God doesn't want us to be governed by impressions. He doesn't want us to be governed by probabilities. He wants us to be governed by the facts that He has revealed in His Word. And that means that God can do the impossible and He can save anybody at any time. I believe that. I trust in that. And so faith begins where sight fails. Yeah, I might say to myself in a human way, that's highly unlikely. But I understand that that's the way that I view things. That's not the way that God views things. And the only way that I can remind myself of that is by going to the Scriptures again and again and again. Because appearances and the things that I go through each day, those things lead me astray. I have to start the day off right by making sure that I'm in the Word of God. What has God revealed in His Word? That's what this comes down to. What has He revealed in His Word? And do I believe what He has revealed in His Word? That's the nature of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. The writer of Hebrews goes on and says, it's by faith that we understand that God created the world. That He put the world together, the worlds are framed by Him, by the spoken word of God. That God spoke into existence the creation that we see around us out of nothing, ex nihilo, right? So out of nothing, God created. You can't do that. No person can do that. Whenever we make something, even if we're creatively making it, right, we're using resources that God has already given us. God spoke the worlds into existence. You say, well, I don't know that I buy that. Well, that's what the Bible reveals. So your problem is with God. It's not really with man or with somebody's idealism. Your problem is with God. Because this is what the Bible reveals about God as creating all things around us. The Bible presents the world as being 6, 7, maybe 8,000 years old, right? So do I believe that, or do I believe what the secular humanist is telling me about evolution? What do I believe about what God has revealed in the Scriptures? I think it's only by faith that I can understand those things are true. I can't ascertain those things in a scientific way because there's no way that I can observe the beginning of the worlds. But I do believe that God was involved and that He created the worlds out of nothing because that's what the Scriptures say. I believe that God holds everything together to this very day and that nothing can happen to this world around us until God is done with it. And so does that lead me to, when we speak of environmentalism, for example, does that lead me to the end where I say, you know, I'm not going to take care of things. I'm going to dig a hole in my backyard and put my used motor oil there. No. Anybody that is a wise steward of God's creation is going to take care of what God has allowed us to have. Right? So there's no disconnect with the things that we're all looking for. But I'm doing what I do on the basis of what God has revealed to me, and not on the basis of what some young girl in Sweden or wherever that is saying on the internet, right? I make my decisions based upon what God has revealed to me. Faith enables me to see, to understand that the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, his ascension to the right hand of God interceding on my behalf, that opens my understanding to the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said came in his place to be my helper, my comforter, to indwell me. You say, well, do you feel the Holy Spirit in you? And I can honestly say that I don't feel anything different. It's not as if he takes up space. Sometimes people will say, have you ever seen God visibly? And I say, no, I've never seen God visibly. But those things don't shake my faith. Because everything that I need to know about God, I find in the Scriptures. And I know that my life is changing and that the Holy Spirit is at work in me because of the change that is taking place, the transformation that is being taken. Sometimes it's imperceptibly slow, and I can't see it as fast as I'd like to see it. But I know that God is at work, convincing me of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Those things were not there before I came to Christ. So that is what's making the difference in my life. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So you say, substance. What is that talking about? Everything that is good, everything that is desirable in life, substantive, that really matters, okay, that is found, promised in God's Word. Okay? So think about that for a moment. Faith allows me to know for certain what will happen in the future. Faith allows me to know for certain what God is going to do when he is done with this world. Faith allows me to know for sure that he will bring comfort into my life, that he will bring victory over sin in my life. Faith has enabled me to get to that place. That's the substance of life. That's what really matters in life. When he says, faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. Evidence in the sense of irrefutable proof. And when I look at my life, it's proof that stops the accuser in his tracks. I believe what God has said in spite of the way that I feel. I don't always feel like believing the truth, but I believe it anyway. I trust in what God has revealed to me. And that silences every objection that the accuser makes in my life. And so faith does not foster doubt. When I believe what God has revealed to me, it removes all doubt. And it gives me the confidence that I need and the joy that I need to live life and to live it well. In that way, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now that leads to the narrow gate that the Lord Jesus speaks of. You know, you see the narrow gate and the broad way in Scripture. When it comes to the narrow gate, you have to enter, right? And that entrance is when you put your trust in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Non-believers, they never enter. So because of that, they are preoccupied with what they see around them and the world around them. They cannot see anything else. So the Bible says of such people that they are carnal. You say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that they're going to be totally depraved and evidence that depravity in every way? And the answer to that is no. Thankfully, God's common grace restrains this idea of wickedness and sin to a degree. But it does mean that these people are going to be occupied only with fleshly things. That's what it means to be carnal. I only care about the things that I can see or that I can feel or that affect my senses or the things of this life. And so hope, fear, sorrow, when it comes to non-believing people, all of those things are dictated by the circumstances and the inclinations of their hearts. And so that's why people get depressed. That's why they medicate themselves. That's why we see our world in the mess that it is in today. People are only preoccupied with this present darkness. And there's something better. You say, well, does that mean we ignore temporal life as believers? And the answer to that question is obviously not. Have you ever heard the statement, you know, Christians, they their mind is always up in the clouds, or they are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good, right? We've heard these statements made before. That may be true for some people. They present themselves as being Christians, and they have separated themselves from the world, and there's no idea of generating hope for the lost around them. They're recluse in the way that they approach life. That's not the true Christian mindset. The true Christian mindset is, yes, I don't ignore my temporal life around me. I don't ignore the circumstances that are unfolding in my life. But as they come to unfold in my life, I see them through the lens of eternity. That's what it means, I think, to live an eternal quality of life. Well, the world around me has lost its luster. It's not that I don't enjoy a car that works. I want a car that works, right? And it's not that I don't take care of that car or wash it from time to time. But I understand that it is a tool that God has allowed me to have. I see the car as an instrument to effect eternal change in my life and the lives of the people around me. So when somebody accuses us because we are always looking through this grid of eternity as being holier than thou, or when they are saying that we are so looking at the future that we're pessimistic about all things that are earthly, we can dismiss those things if we are in truth understanding that what we do and how we live life is for the glory of God. We want to reflect His character. In other words, I'm refusing to live my life in such a way where I am prey to the deceitful lusts that are around me. That passage in Ephesians 4 that talk about carnal things or fleshly things or things that are filled, that fill our hearts with the desire, they whisper to us deceitfully that if we will quench these desires, we will have satisfaction in life. But if you have lived for any length of time, you know that once you quench one lust, it begets another. That there is no end to that kind of life. In other words, you have to say no to deceitful lusts, and you have to start listening to what God has revealed to you in the Scripture and believe what He has said, what He has written in His Word, that you won't find any satisfaction in those deceitful lusts in this present age. That's what Paul means when he says in Galatians 6 in verse 14 that the world has been crucified to us and we to the world. It's not that I am no longer taking part in this world. Jesus said I need to be in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm not energized by this world. I'm energized by what God has revealed to me. And that is a belief system that puts me through the narrow gate and upon the narrow way. Now let's wrap all of this up this morning. I think one of the things that we surmise from this principle that I believe and trust in the facts of God's Word by the power of God's Holy Spirit, one implication is I no longer look for faith in the world. And that doesn't lead me to pessimism. It leads me to hope. If my life was governed by what was happening on Fox News or CNN News, whatever one, right, then I would always be depressed. The sensationalism that's going on in those news broadcasts are very depressing. And they're making these conclusions and drawing these inferences, but what does God tell me about this world? My faith is not in this world, my faith is in God. The world itself is energized by the destroyer. But my soul is energized by the Spirit of God. The world looks at faith as optional at best. But much of the world looks at it as something that is weak, something that is for the weak-minded. Most people don't want to be bothered with eternal reality. So why would I go and look for faith in some self-help book? Or even in the Christian bookstore, many of the books that you will read about faith have little to do with biblical faith, and more to do with some kind of pragmatic approach to the Christian life. Secondly, we don't look for faith in religion. You say, well, that seems strange. Isn't this a religion? And the answer is, if we understand the word religion rightly, then yes. There is a discipline to living a religious life, right? I need to be in God's Word. I need to pray. All of those are disciplines that I foster in my life and in the lives of those that I love. But these are not disciplines that lead to just a checkbox mentality when it comes to Christianity. They are disciplines that lead me to a connection with God and that lead me to a life that really matters. So I don't look for that kind of life in the empty vanities of religion. Because a lot of religion is self-righteous, and it remains tethered to the here and now, and not to the Lord Jesus. I think that that's what Jesus meant when he declared to religious people, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find that connection of the people of God with the Word of God, living it out, believing what God has revealed to them? That's a good question. And then finally, I think we need to walk by faith and not by sight this year. And by that I mean, if I do this, then I will see things as they truly are, as they're revealed to me in the Word of God. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Where are those promises? They're in the Word of God. He goes on to say that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's the deceitful lust that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. We can escape that kind of thinking. We can escape that kind of corruption as we depend upon the promises of God's Word. And as we read in Matthew 4 this week in our scripture reading, we don't make demands upon God to give us those promises on our terms, but we believe that he will give them to us in a way that he sees fit, and in a way where his timing is evidenced as being best in our lives. And having dismissed those corrupt, fleshly, deceitful lusts that are in the flesh, once I do this, then I can pursue what is enduring. I do that by faith, not by sight. It's in this way that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the principle stated again, faith is based upon facts revealed by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're not adrift in this world, but we find in your word an anchor. We ask that you would help us to understand this and to live in such a way that we please you in life. Without faith, it is impossible to please you. But with faith, we can do the impossible. And we trust that you would be merciful to us. If we've been living a faithless life, we pray that you would help us to correct that in the days ahead. Help us, Lord, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and sing in closing our invitation hymn, Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow, hymn number 487. Let's stand together.